go to the book of Matthew, chapter number 9. Having celebrated Valentine's Day this past week, this past Wednesday, I thought we would look today at a message focused on love. And so today I want to speak on the subject, the impact of Christ on love. If you ask people what love is, you could get a lot of different definitions. And many of those definitions would be right on the money, and many of them would be way out the window. But the Bible gives us a clear definition of what real love is. And Christ defines that love by His own life, by His own witness, by His own testimony. And I want us to look this morning at some of the things about Christ's love. And in Matthew chapter number 9, beginning at verse number 35. Now, this is an interesting chapter. You go through, there's a lot of events taking place. Jesus enters into a ship, goes across the other side. He heals people that are sick. He comes to a man by the name of Matthew, verse 9. And Matthew is a tax collector and hated by every Jew in the area because of his being an employee of Rome and taking their taxes and giving them to Rome. Of course, making a living himself. And Jesus passed by and came to him and told him to follow him. And Matthew left his job and his money and followed Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus goes to his home for a meal. And the religious people are not happy with what they see because there are other tax collectors and sinners there at the meal. Not many Christians, just a bunch of sinners. And so the religious crowd has something unkind to say about Jesus, questioning his actions. Why is he associating with sinners? Which Jesus gives an answer that he has come to heal those who are sick, not those that are well. And then he goes on a little farther, and John's disciples, who are genuine people, come and ask him, why don't you and your disciples do like we do? And Jesus answers that and tells them that when you have the bridegroom, you don't need to fast. The time will come when that will occur. But right now they have the bridegroom, so they're rejoicing. Over in verse 18, we find the account of Jairus, a ruler of the Jews. And he is concerned about his daughter, and he comes to Jesus to heal her. And Jesus heads out to take care of that. And is interrupted by this woman who has an issue of blood. She's been sick for 12 years. She's gone to all kinds of doctors, spent all of her money, and she's no better. She's just as bad, maybe even worse. And she has this idea in her mind, if I could just touch Jesus' clothing, I know that I'd be healed. And sure enough, that's exactly what takes place. And Jesus, wondering what has transpired, and there's a big crowd of people around him, and his disciples look at him and say, you ask the question, who touched my garments? Everybody's touching you. But this woman had touched Jesus for a specific reason and in an act of faith. And then this woman steps forward, probably very concerned about what has happened and what's going to happen to her now. And Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. He goes on to Jairus' house and he heals Jairus' daughter. But on the way, he meets a couple of blind men whom he heals. And so Jesus is quite a busy person. In verse 32, he casts out a demon out of a man. And all these things that are transpiring are having an impact on him personally. And so we come over to verse number 34. Jesus has just cast this demon out of this man. And verse 34, but when the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. It's interesting how Jesus responds to those who are critics. He doesn't change his plan. He just keeps doing what he's doing. He knows he's right. He knows he's doing the right thing. There are going to be a lot of critics in the world of you and me as Christians. We can't allow those critics to change the way we do our life. If we know we're living for the Lord and doing what's right, we keep on living for the Lord. Because there will be a lot of critics out there that will try to stop us, and they're sent by the enemy for the purpose of slowing us down or crippling us. We have to keep our focus on the Lord, and we have to follow His example. But in spite of all this criticism and all this challenge that's taking place, Jesus is looking at the big picture. And with the big picture that He sees, we find, verse 35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He didn't stop doing what He was doing. He kept doing it, and he kept doing it for the glory of God and for the benefit of the people that he met. Verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Compassion is tender-hearted concern or a form of love. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So we see, first of all, Christ's life illustrated his love. He's here for people. He's here to do the will of the Father. He's here for the benefit of those that he's coming to die for. And that is his goal. That is his objective. That is his focus. It's not about him. It's about doing the Father's will, bringing glory to the Father, and in process, ministering to the needs of people. And so we see that Christ's life illustrates his love. We see, first of all, how often he was moved with compassion. This passage we just read, look at your outline, Matthew 14:14. When he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Mark 1:41-42. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing, be clean. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was recovered. We see all kinds of situations, all kinds of environments, all kinds of people. And Jesus is demonstrating his love through his life by showing compassion on people. That's something you and I need to be doing. We need to be compassionate toward other people. It's easy for me to be a critic. It's easy for me to look at people and see that they're not doing what I think they ought to be doing, or they're not living the way I think they ought to live. Or I look at someone in public and I have no clue who they are, and I become a critic of them by what I see or what I hear. Instead, Jesus made company with sinners. God came to earth to dwell among sinners. And all he did was show them compassion, not criticism. Not a judgmental attitude. The only ones we ever see that Jesus came back on and spoke firmly with were the religious leaders of his day who were nothing but big critics and hypocrites. But Jesus showed compassion to sinners. Look with me at Luke chapter 7, verse 11. In chapter 7, verse 1 through 10, we have the centurion who has a servant. Now this centurion is a Roman, but he has confidence in the Lord. And he has this servant who is sick. So he goes to the Lord and asks him to do something about it, which Jesus does. Then we come to verse number 11. And it says, it came to pass the day after he has just dealt with the centurion servant, the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now, when he was come nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now, here Jesus encounters a funeral procession, and Jesus, being God, knows everything about this funeral procession. He knows the man who is dead. He knows the mother. He knows the circumstances. He knows the family background of what's going on and what has happened in this household. And because of the knowledge that he has of the situation, we see him act accordingly. Verse 13, and when Jesus saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. Now, can you imagine there's this woman walking with her son in this funeral procession? They're heading out to bury him. And Jesus comes along. Now, people know who Jesus is because of his reputation. His reputation precedes him. So there's this crowd of people and his disciples coming into the city while this smaller procession is coming out of the city. And Jesus, knowing all about this woman and seeing her brokenhearted because now she has no family, says to her, weep no more. I would anticipate from this woman just the shock of somebody in Jesus' caliber saying that to her would have been enough to cause her to pause in her weeping. Not because of necessarily obedience to the Lord, but just out of sheer shock that Jesus, who has been so gracious to people, says to her, "Woman, stop your crying. She's going to bury her son." But in the process of saying that to her, he goes over and he touches the ones who are carrying the body. And they that bear him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Now, if the woman had not stopped her weeping up to this point, I'm sure now she has. Because not only has Jesus seemingly been insensitive to her and her emotional state, but now he seemingly is making a mockery of what's going on here. This woman's son is dead. You see, we look at the scripture in light of what has transpired. We ought to begin to look at it in light of being in the picture itself. How would I act? How would I react? What would I think if I'm going to bury a family member, someone very dear to me, an immediate family member, and somebody comes to me and says, "Stop your crying." "Oh, really? You just don't understand. When you lose a family member, then you'll understand." How would you feel if I came to you and said to you, "Hey, you stop your crying"? Sometimes it does us good to put these scenarios in our mind, to think them through, instead of just, "Well, we know how this is going to play out." We do, but had we been there, we may not have. Now, Jesus has stopped the funeral procession so that he can do something. Who does he think he is? I'm sure there are those there that said that, that thought that. Who's this guy think he is that he can stop a funeral from taking place and disrespect this woman and her son so greatly? But Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. Jesus is God. He never makes a mistake. He never does anything unnecessarily. He never stops a funeral except he plans to do something special. And he stops this funeral having had compassion on this widow and this mother and goes over and touches the body of this young man and says to him, "Arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. Because of Jesus having compassion, the act of his compassion was noticed by many, especially those immediately receiving the compassion. Jesus' life illustrated his love. Does his love through us illustrate to the world that we are people of compassion? Those of us who know Jesus as Savior, are we compassionate toward those around us? Do we demonstrate that compassion? Or do we become fretful and angry and frustrated and impatient with those that don't meet our expectations? Or our standards, or our guidelines, or our opinions. Jesus' life illustrated his love. We see Christ's life, like the sun when it shines, leaves his impact everywhere he goes. Jesus is now at the right hand of the Father. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit. And we ought to be people going around impacting the world for Jesus. And showing compassion. Secondly, Christ's cross displayed his love. We find in Galatians 2 and Ephesians 5 that he gave himself up. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Christ came and died on the cross and gave himself for others. One of those others was Saul of Tarsus, whom we know as Paul the Apostle. In Ephesians chapter 5, written by the same man under inspiration, verse 2, Paul says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. When Paul is addressing the submission of wives to husbands and husbands to wives in Ephesians 5:25, he says this, "Husbands, love your wives even as, or so as, in the same way as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Christ on the cross demonstrates his love for people. He came to give himself. The second thing I want you to consider is to think of what he gave up. He gave up the glory of dwelling in the perfect state of heaven. Now, we haven't been there, but we can use our imagination to think about what it must be like in heaven. Perfection. That defines everything. The environment's perfect. The air is perfect. The weather is perfect. The people are perfect. Perfect. There's no sin there. There's no negative there. There's people that are always worshiping God and serving God. Jesus is God. Jesus, who was being worshiped and glorified and magnified, was willing to give that up, to come to this earth, to live in a human body among people who were nothing but critics, who were people that weren't appreciative of him, people who did not value him, people who just wanted things from him, people who were criticizing him. He gave that up. He gave up the glory of heaven and all of his glory that he was receiving to come to this sinful earth for you and for me. He came to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. That's what he came for. For whom did he come? He came for poor, helpless, lost sinners. He came for people like you and me. People who are unable to save ourselves. People who are unable to do anything to ever satisfy God's justice, God's wrath on sin. People who could never, ever pay the price for our redemption. People who could never work hard enough or long enough for our redemption. People who are helpless. Helpless. You ever been helpless? You ever been in a state where you just felt absolutely helpless? It is not a nice place to be helpless. And that's the kind of people that Jesus came to save. Christ's cross displayed his love. And as we think about what he came and gave up and for whom he came, third, think about the outcome of his giving. You and I sit here today because he came. You and I sit here today because he displayed his love. We are recipients of his love. We're allowed the privilege of knowing Jesus as our Savior because he was willing to give himself. He was willing to display his love on a cross. And because of his display and his sacrifice, we are the recipients of that love. How can we not value it? How can we play down our salvation? How can we play down the importance of our being a child of God? How can we play down that sacrifice? How can we ever be bored with being a Christian? And Jesus has done so much. Christ's life illustrated his love. Christ's cross displayed his love. Third, Christ's grace confirms his love. We see that believers are loved, loosed, and lifted. The songwriter said, "Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me." And we as sinners, believing in Christ, have been loved. We've been loosed from our sin. We have been lifted. Revelation 1:5, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood." He didn't have to do that. He chose to do that. He owed us absolutely nothing. And he still owes us absolutely nothing. But he has committed himself to us. He has obligated himself by his own choosing, by his own promises. He has made a commitment to us, but we did not deserve it and did not have it coming. That's his grace. God's good given to those who do not deserve it and can do nothing to earn it. God's grace. Believers are loved, loosed and lifted. And in displaying His grace, would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? Christ's grace confirms His love. We as believers have been loved, loosed, and lifted. And in Romans chapter 8, we find that nothing, because of His grace, because of His display of His grace in displaying His love, nothing, and that means nothing, no thing, no person, nothing, nothing can separate us from His love. Nothing. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 38, Paul says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's grace confirms His love. And you and I should never fall into the trap of ever assuming or believing that God doesn't love me because of what I've done. He died for you. He paid the price for your sin, knowing what you had done and what you were going to do. Yet He willingly gave Himself for you that you might become His child, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus did. It's about what Jesus has provided. And that love is there, period. Now, that's not a license to go out and sin. If anything, His love and His mercy should drive us to repentance. We should be overwhelmed and become overwhelmed and stay overwhelmed by the love of God toward us, that when we do sin, we immediately want to get it right. Because we want to please the One who loves us so and has done so much for us. Christ's grace confirms His love. Fourth, Christ's truth affirms His love. A, His actions of truth assure us of the endurance of His love. In John 13, 1, the second part of the verse, and having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Christ's actions. You know, there were some of those guys that hung around with Him, that walked with Him daily, that if I were Jesus, I probably would have just, why don't you just go your way? I'm tired of putting up with you. I'm tired of your lack of faith in me. I'm tired of the fact you get in a ship with me. We've already been through this once. Here we are a second time in a ship, and you're worried that we're going to sink. What did you learn the first time? Do you ever wear a head? Does your brain ever engage itself? But I'm not Jesus. I'm just a sinner that He came to die for. I'm just one that He came to save, like all those other guys that hung around with Him. And we find Jesus living the truth. Jesus was walking truth. Jesus is walking truth. If you want to know what truth looks like, read about Jesus' life. Study His life. And if you choose to do that and make that a study of your own, don't choose to study Jesus based on what you've been taught in the past. Enter into that study as a brand new student just being introduced to Him. Lay aside all of your assumptions and all of your preferences and all of your ideas and just look at Him. Look at His life. Look at the way He lived it. Look at how truth came out of His mouth. How truth came out of His actions. Look at what truth did in the lives of people. Jesus came to show the world what truth was. But there were many in the world that didn't want to see it. Didn't want to change from their preconceived ideas. The Pharisees, they had their own rules and regulations, and they didn't want anybody messing it up. They had a good thing going. Jesus just messed it up because everywhere He turned, truth always showed the fallacy and the falsehood of being a Pharisee. And there were many unsaved people that didn't like Him because truth displayed in a life was there as an example. Jesus said, you think I've come to join people together? No, I've come to divide people. Truth divides. But thank God for truth. Thank God that Jesus is our example of truth. And His actions of truth assure us of the endurance of His love. And all those guys that had to have gotten under His skin, being God as He was, having had to irritate Him in a human body, the Bible says He was in all points tempted like as we are. So I would imagine irritation with people was one of those things. But truth endured and love prevailed. And Jesus' love and His truth affirms His love. Secondly, His words of truth assure us of the measure of His love. John 15:9, as the Father loveth me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. As the Father hath loved me. Take that one and chew on it for a while. As the Father hath loved me. Well, the Father is God the Father, and me is God the Son. And they're both one. They understand each other. They value each other. They love each other. There's perfect love there. There's complete love there. There's a love that humanity cannot fully understand. And Jesus says, the same way my Father loves me, that's the kind of way I love you. Why? Why would He give to me that kind of love? I've not done anything to earn it, deserve it. I don't value it as I should. But it doesn't change the fact that I have that much love from God the Son. And His words of truth assure me of how much love I have from Him to me, as it is to all believers. We all have that much love. How in the world do we measure it? It's immeasurable, but it's there. And how can we question whether He loves us or not when He tells us that we have that kind of love? So you see, Christ's truth affirms His love. His actions of truth assure us of the endurance of His love. You're never going to cause Him to stop loving you, so quit trying. And secondly, His words of truth assure us of the measure of His love. We can have no more of His love than we already have. When God saved us, we got all of Jesus' love. All of it. You can't earn any more of it. You have it all. Fifth, Christ's friends testify to His love. One of the most outstanding scenes in the New Testament of Christ having friends is Lazarus and his two sisters. This is an outstanding picture of what friendship ought to be like. The world doesn't understand it, and the world has made something nasty of it. But I want to tell you, there's nothing nasty about this kind of friendship. This is true friendship. And we find that in John chapter number 11. In verse 5, the Bible says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. This is an affectionate love. It's affectionate in its behavior. Jesus, Martha, and Mary, and Lazarus had a wonderful, unique fellowship with each other. They enjoyed being together. Jesus looked forward to going to their house and spending time with them and talking with them and enjoying their company, and they enjoyed having Him come. There was such an affectionate love there that it caused his sisters, when he died, to feel a great need there for Jesus to come. They understood Him to be God the Son. They understood Him to be the Messiah. They were believers. They were followers of Jesus. And so when Lazarus dies, that's why the sisters expect Jesus to come. Not out of, you owe this to us, but we have such a connection here, such a friendship. I know you're going to show up at my door. I know that. That's the kind of relationship they had. But we find he didn't go because his greatest love was to his Father. His greatest concern was to obey the will of his Father. And his Father's will was that Jesus not go yet because there was a greater lesson to be taught. So Lazarus died. Then Jesus went. And when he went and they took him to the grave of Lazarus, the Bible says in John 11:35 that Jesus wept. He wept. Why would he weep? He's God. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But yet Jesus is human. He feels the human emotion of loss of a loved one. Many of us have lost people dear to us. I want you to know Jesus understands. He understands fully the pain and the loss that you have experienced in losing that loved one. Jesus wept. We see sympathetic love, sympathetic in its service, affectionate in its behavior, sympathetic in its service. And of course, we know he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's amazing that Lazarus being raised from the dead ultimately caused an eruption of the Pharisees in wanting to kill not only Jesus, but Lazarus. You see, we always think of love as something that's going to just impact everybody so wonderfully. And when it doesn't, what's going on here? I've demonstrated a love to them. Why are they not giving it back? Why are they attacking me? Why are they saying these things toward me? Why are they treating me this way? I've never treated it. Read about Jesus. And then we have Jesus and his fellowship with his disciples. In John chapter 13, verse 23, the Bible says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." That disciple is John, the writer of the Gospel of John, the disciple of Jesus, John the Beloved. You don't find him ever mentioning his name in the book of John. He describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now notice something. We see that John had such confidence in Christ's love. And so Christ's friends were confiding in his fellowship. They confided in the fellowship of the love of Christ. John felt comfortable getting next to the Lord. He felt comfortable in his presence. He felt comfortable brushing up against him. That's how comfortable we ought to be with Jesus. Are we not the friends of Jesus? Should we not experience his affection and his love? Should we not sense his sympathy toward us? Should we not feel confident that we can confide in his love while our world falls apart and everything seems to be coming unglued or just being destroyed? We can have that confidence that he loves us no matter what. We're good. We're good. Christ's friends testify to his love. 6, Christ's Spirit imparts his love. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Christ's Spirit leads us to the love that saves. The Holy Spirit brings conviction to our heart. The Holy Spirit convinces us that we're lost and on our road to hell. The Holy Spirit comes and at the same time of convincing us that we're lost, convinces us that we can be saved. Convinces us that there is a Savior. Convinces us that our sin problem can be taken care of, has been already taken care of by Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes and convinces us that if we will ask Jesus to save us, He will save us. And the Holy Spirit gives us the prayer and the desire to pray that prayer of repentance and asking God to save us. It's God the Spirit that brings about our salvation, not we, not even the preacher. The night I got saved, it was a disruptive type service. A young man in our church had been called to preach, he thought. And another church invited him to come and hold a revival. Bad mistake. The young man was not ready. So on Sunday night, we all went to that church. The whole church, our church family, where this young man attended, and that church that was there. A building full of people. Good song service. The young man got up to preach, and he got scared and couldn't say anything. I mean, he just couldn't talk. Now, that can disrupt the service. So the pastor of that church quickly stood up and graciously excused the young man so he could go and sit down. And that night, that pastor gave off the top of his head just a simple salvation message. But that night, the Spirit of God stabbed me in the heart and said, "You need to be saved. You've been messing with me for a long time. Now you're lost. And you're going to go to hell if you don't get saved tonight. And that night I went forward because God's Spirit, Christ's Spirit, caused me to see my need. And He led me to the love that saves. And that night Jesus saved my soul. God's Son, Christ's Spirit, leads us to the love that saves. And secondly, Christ's Spirit imparts the love that sanctifies. It leads us to the Spirit that saves us, changes us. That night I went into that building a hell-bound sinner. That night I went out a heaven-bound saint. Jesus changed me forever. And part of that change was taking away my desire to live for the world and live in sin and giving me a desire to live for Christ. I didn't always do a very good job of it. I failed miserably many times, and I still do. But the desire has always been there. And Christ's Spirit imparts the love that sanctifies. In 1 John 4:16, the Bible says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And God doesn't lead me to sin. God leads me to live a sanctified life. Christ's Spirit imparts Christ's love. And seven, Christ's operation through us demonstrates His love. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter number 5, verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Christ's love constrains us. The word constrain does not mean restrict. It means compels. It's the idea of causing someone to be motivated, to be moved. It's like you're putting something, maybe some of you ladies have done this. You'll make icing for a cake, and then you'll put it in a Ziploc bag and cut the corner off of it. And you begin to squeeze that. Maybe you do deviled eggs that way. Excuse me, angel eggs that way. We're in church, aren't we? But you do eggs that way, or whatever it is that you're wanting to cover or fill, and you'll squeeze it. You're compelling that. You're causing it to be moved. You're constraining it. You're constraining that bag of content to that one little hole. And it all has to come out that hole. And that's what Christ's love does. Christ's operation in and through us demonstrates His love. Christ's love in you and me should have such an impact on us that we just have to share it. We have to display it. I mean, it's just, there's something there inside of us just pushing us, just urging us, just moving us along. And we can't stop it. We don't want to stop it. We just want it to flow out faster and more and to more people and impact more people's lives for Christ. Christ's operation through us demonstrates His love. What a wonderful love story. A beautiful Valentine's sermon. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You and I are recipients of that grace. But if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you can today. Jesus died for you. He died on the cross for you. He paid the price for you. He will save you if you will acknowledge to Him that you are a sinner and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and you will embrace Him as your Savior. He will save you. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that we were able to raise our hands together and say, "I know Jesus." And I know folks here are grateful for that love, are grateful for the privilege of knowing you and a free pardon of sin. I know they want to serve you this week. I know they want to be a lighthouse to a dark world. I know they want to touch people's lives with the grace of God. I know they want to leave an impact on the people they meet and contact and have conversation with or work with for the glory of God. And so I ask, Lord, that you will use us this week, May we just come back next Sunday rejoicing in how we've seen you use us in touching people's lives, saved and unsaved alike. Lord, we can display and demonstrate to others the love of Christ. Only you know what we'll encounter this week. Only you know what we'll face. And so we ask you now to strengthen our love in you that we may share it with others. Thank you for the opportunity of sharing with this audience this morning what great love you have for us. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our behalf. And thank you for sitting today at your Father's right hand, pleading our case. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for living within us, comforting us, strengthening us, confirming our salvation in us, and giving us the power with which to live for Jesus. May we be submissive to you this week. May we be filled with the Spirit. Guide us this day. Protect us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.